I'm going to trim a little bit. I think my first point is, well, we'll get there. But welcome. Happy Thanksgiving. We are in the middle of a series, actually we're just sort of towards the beginning of a series on taken from the first 11 chapters of the book of Acts. This is part three, and it's the message the Holy Spirit proclaims. I'm going to give a very brief recap from last week. Last week we looked at the Holy Spirit fellowship, and you can put up that whole, yep, that's what we looked at last week, and we contrasted the fellowship that's described in Acts chapter 1 prior to the Holy Spirit arriving, coming on the day of Pentecost, with the fellowship on Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2 and 4. And the list there from Acts chapter 1 of obedience, they stayed in Jerusalem. Unity, they were devoted together in one accord in prayer, the third aspect. And then there was this openness to the Holy Spirit. Jesus had said to them, remain in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes upon you so that you then can be witnesses. And, you know, that fellowship in Acts chapter 1 is awesome. If we, for myself, I think if I could live in that sort of fellowship, many churches would say we've arrived. I would say we've arrived. But Acts chapter 2, after the Holy Spirit comes, there is this significant difference. There's still obedience. They're devoting themselves. They're giving themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread. There's unity. They're still all together. There's great togetherness if you read those verses at the end of Acts chapter 2 and end of chapter 4. And then they're together still in prayer. But the Holy Spirit has come. And there's a significant difference in this. If you read those passages, one of the things that Luke highlights hugely and repeats is that they had all things in common. No one was in need. And this is agape. This is agape that is being described. All things in common, loving one another, no one in need. This is the fulfillment, Holy Spirit-enabled fulfillment of Jesus' command back in John chapter 13, verse 34. This is during the Last Supper together. And Jesus says to the disciples after he's washed their feet and after Judas has left and they're together, and he says, do you know what's just happened? Let me explain what has happened. And then he explains to them how he's loved them. And then he says, I leave you this, a new command I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And it's not love one another as your neighbor or love your neighbor as yourself. It's not just loving one another like we might love one another, but it's Jesus saying, love one another as I have loved you. Loved you. Love one another as God has loved you. Jesus is God, laying down his life, this agape love. And this is the command that Jesus left them. And it's a command that is manifest in this Acts chapter 2 style described fellowship. I'm just going to get my glass of water. Hang on a second. So, tremendous fellowship. It's not communism, all things in common, no one in need. Things still belong to them, but they didn't regard the things that they had as their own. They loved one another. Summed up, I think it was Bob Mumford who I heard say this first, but it's this aspect, this attitude of you're good at my expense. That's this agape love that is being fleshed out, and it's significantly different. Okay, so that's what we looked at last week. And just to stress, this fellowship is the fruit of the Holy Spirit invading these people's lives, just as much as repenting, being baptized, having this fellowship is the fruit of the Spirit. Anyway, this week we're moving on to look at the message the Holy Spirit proclaims. The message that he's entrusted to us. And we want to avoid this next little, go on. Okay, I don't know if you can read this. It's a Gary Larson. I like this. It's what we say to dogs. And up at the top, I was at the back. I couldn't read it, so I'll read it out to you. So the guy is pointing at his dog saying, okay, Ginger, I've had it. You stay out of the garbage. Understand, Ginger, stay out of the garbage or else. And then what the dog hears, blah, blah, Ginger, blah, 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 Ginger, blah, 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 blah. We want to avoid being in a position where that's the message we give. There's another Gary Larson cartoon where it's what we say to dogs, and it's just the same, except what they hear is just this nothing. They don't hear their name. They don't even hear blah, blah. Cats aren't even as good as dogs, but in this respect. But we want to avoid this sort of place. We want to be in a place where the message, we understand the message we have and we're giving it. So today, we've bitten off Acts chapter 3 and 4 to look at. A huge passage. And we're not going to read it all through. I'm going to give a little synopsis, and then we'll refer to some of it later as we go. But if you want to turn there, that's where we'll be spending most of our time referring back to. Acts chapter 3 and 4. So this is when Peter and John, most of you are familiar with this passage, Peter and John, entering the temple, pass a man who's lame since birth, and he's begging. And Peter says to him, I do not possess silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. And he seizes the man by the hand, pulled him to his feet, and his feet and ankles were immediately strengthened. He was healed. A crowd gathers, and Peter preaches to them. Actually, Scripture says that he replies to them. It's an interesting use or an interesting word, and we'll come back to that. He speaks Scripture. He preaches to them. Then, Acts chapter 4, the priests, the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees come and have Peter and John arrested. Peter and John are put in jail overnight, but many who had heard Peter believed. And the next day, the rulers, the elders, the scribes, the high priests gathered and questioned Peter and John, by what power or in what name have you done this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, responds. And the rulers confer and command the apostles to cease from preaching in Jesus' name. But Peter and John refuse to agree to this instruction. They're threatened, but ultimately released. Please will you join me in prayer? Father, you've recorded these scriptures. You inspired Luke to write them down, and you've preserved them through the centuries. And Lord, we just glossed over the words there, but I ask, Lord, that you would take your word, you'd open our eyes freshly, you'd soften our hearts to receive your word, and that you would make your word come alive inside of us. Lord, we want to be your living messages. Lord, we want to understand what it is that you've called us to. But Lord, we understand as well that you had said to the disciples, the ones you had walked with, you had said, stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, because then you'll receive power to be my witnesses. You'll receive power to speak the word, to be my messages. And Lord, we understand that without Holy Spirit, we are ill-equipped. We are unable to do what you have called us to do. So please, Holy Spirit, will you come, fill us freshly, enable us by your grace to receive and to understand, to get a hold of what you have gotten hold of us for. I ask, Lord, you'll do this by the power of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, first point from this. The message is spirit made flesh. The message is embodied in us, embodied in Peter and John. Jesus was the Word made flesh. And in the continuing Acts of the Apostles and in our lives today, it's the Word in us that needs to spill out. It needs to be the Word in us, not the words from a piece of paper read out, or an email sent, or a text message, or a tract, or, hey, go and read this. But the message that Jesus entrusted to the apostles and has entrusted to us, first and foremost, we need to understand that it doesn't matter how much we've learned, no matter how much theology and doctrine and creeds and everything else that we might have studied and learned and got and inside us, it's the Word being made flesh. It's the Word spoken. It's the Word walking to the temple and then engaging with the lame man. That is the message. Without the body, without the person, there is no message. Jesus didn't heal people by, okay, there are a few, it's not exceptions, but there is a sort of a filling out with someone like the centurion that is a little different. But he didn't heal people by just going away and praying. He didn't heal people by walking past and thinking about them and walking on. He engaged with them. And that's what we see in Peter and John here. They didn't just walk past. Now, there's a timing. There was a prompting of the Holy Spirit. There's a timing. But it was made flesh. Each one of us here, I suspect, I doubt whether there is a single exception. But each one of us, whether we grew up in a Christian family or whether we came to Christ out there in the world somewhere, each one of us heard something from someone. Someone came and spoke to us. And if you don't get anything else from this message at all today, this is the message that it takes us. And it doesn't take much of a person. We'll get on later. On the basis of time, I'm going to try and keep tight to this, but I'm going to jump ahead to some of the things. When Peter and John were examined by the Sanhedrin, the gathering of the rulers, the comment that they made was they realized when Peter spoke, the way he spoke, that they said, these are common, uneducated people. The Greek word, I love it, is, I don't know how to pronounce it, but it's idiotes. Do you recognize where that word leads to? Idiot. They recognize they were idiots. Common, uneducated people. Wayne, I wanted to speak with you earlier, but do you have a degree? Yep, Wayne. Yeah, do you have a degree? You finished grade 12? Okay. When you go to the to Kamloops prison, because he's part of a ministry called The Bridge, do you go with lots and lots of learning? But you go with important learning. And how many people have you seen over the last year or two come to Christ as you have preached? 35, he said. Okay. Now, I just wish I could do away with my degree and stuff. It's not about degrees, but it's about a willingness to be the Word made flesh. And Wayne, we've chatted and we're friends. I picked on you without speaking to you beforehand because I trust that our relationship is tight. Yeah, and he's nodding. Okay, good. So relax everyone else, okay? I'm not planning to pick on everyone. But if you get nothing else, please, the message that the Holy Spirit proclaims is flesh embodied. It truly is. And it's any and each one of us. Lots more to say about that, but we're going to move on. Second one, The message is authority acted out. It's authority. It's authority. It isn't a suggestion. It is authority. There's authority in the word. There's power in the word. But it takes a person to get a hold of that and now speak with that authority. And it can be hesitant. But if it just dribbles off our lips and it's kind of backed up with a kind of like, I just don't think that's going to do anything. Well, God is sovereign. And it will accomplish purposes that he has set it out to do. But the power of the word is coupled with faith that gives it authority. It's an understanding that all authority on heaven and in earth has been given to Jesus. And he has given us that authority. And when we minister the message, there's an authority that is coming out with the power to change people's lives. It's the absolute truth. Authority. We need to... I was a policeman. You've heard these sorts of illustrations. You know, I was a policeman. There were times occasionally when I stepped out in the road and stopped... It was in England. Stopped cars. They behaved nicely in England. I'm sure we behaved nicely here as well. But I didn't have to carry a gun or anything. But anyways, but there were... You know, there's a time when you think, I wonder if... And then you discover that people do respond. They respond to the uniform. They respond to something. But we have something in the message that is so much more powerful than a uniform. And it isn't us. It's the person of Jesus Christ. And if we don't know the authority, if you're sitting there thinking, oh, I don't know. If you're kind of going through a muddle in your mind, sort of thinking, I don't know if the word has that authority. I tell you the truth, it's because you do not understand the authority that is in Jesus Christ. And we need to minister to one another. We need to go to our home groups and into our families and say, do you really understand the authority of Jesus Christ? See, I understand that if I understand the authority of Jesus Christ, just like when I was a policeman, when I understood the authority I had as a policeman, then I did what a policeman was supposed to do. And when I understand the authority that is ours in Jesus Christ, then I start doing the things that Christians are called to do. If I don't understand the authority, then I'll back away and not do it. Truly, it comes down to that thing. Do we understand the authority? And I just put it out there. If you are thinking, well, I'm not like that, I clearly then don't understand the authority, then it's like where we were at last week. If you don't have it, then it's going back to an openness to the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us that we have that authority. It's the Holy Spirit that opens my mind and opens my heart. Okay, pressing on. The next one is very, very similar. And I probably don't have time to make the... Anyway, the message is the kingdom. It's kingdom authority. Jesus Christ, King, Messiah, King forever. All authority. All authority under heaven and earth. It's a pushing out of the kingdom. And it's joining with the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples and we often refer to when he's saying, you know, this is how to pray. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. The preaching, the giving, the replying of the word is the kingdom coming into people's lives. It's a fulfillment of the prayer that we so often pray. Number four, something that the message is not. The message is not silver and gold. Peter and John said, you know, I have silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. And we're going to get into, I was going to say a little bit more about this, but we're going to get into some of that later on in the series when we are, I think November the 30th, when we're looking at how in response to the Holy Spirit, the church send to need. They send people and they send money. money is involved, but the message is not silver and gold. The parable, let me just say this, the parable of the dishonest steward, for those of you who remember that, it's a steward who's been embezzling a bit, and his master, the boss, says that you are fired, but not today, you're going to be fired a little while longer. And he then goes to, he's worried about the future. He's thinking, I'm not good with my hands, I'm not strong, I can't labor. What am I going to do for the future? And I know what I'm going to do. So he goes to his master's creditors and says, you owe $5,000, okay? Let's cross it out and say $3,000, okay? You owe $2 million. Let's cross it out and, hey, $200,000. It's an amazing parable. But the point that Jesus makes is, you know, the people of the world understand what to do with money. And you need to understand what to do with money. You need to use it to lay up for the future. It's not about now, but it's use your money in a way that will affect your future. That's what's seen in the dishonest steward, is that after he's kicked out of his job, he can go over to the guy and say, you know, I cancel that, you know, can you be kind to me? And he knows that people are going to be nice to him because he did amazing things for them. That's the message, is that we're using money so that Jesus at the end of the day can say, you know what, you spent it wisely, you blessed so many people. Didn't just save it on and spend it on yourself. You have welcome into the joy of the Lord. So it is involved, but the message is not silver and gold. Hope that fits with what you're going to share. Dave Enns is going to be preaching on November 30th on sending to need. Okay, number five. The message is authority to pray. Now, I prayed for Margaret Enns last. Okay, Margaret Enns, if you're a guest, friend, a visitor here, it's someone we know, but last year or it'd be about 2 years ago now, she was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. This was down at the coast. And the fellowship I was part of then down in Vancouver, we prayed for Margaret numerous times. And it's just over a year. It was a Thursday a year ago is when she finally passed away. And so we prayed for her many, many times, and she was not healed in that sort of way, okay? Not in the sort of way that the lame man was healed. So that can make me think, I don't know whether I want to pray for people, because is it going to, I mean, I'll pray those things that can't be seen, you know, peace to you, brother. But will I pray for the things that can be seen? And peace obviously can be seen as well. But will I start praying for those things that I know are part of the kingdom of God? And the answer is we need to. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. This is when Jesus has been speaking to the disciples. They've asked him to teach them how to pray, and he teaches them the Lord's Prayer, and then he goes on to say other things as well. But then he gets this bit where he says, you know, when as a father you're asked for a fish, do you give a stone? When you're asked for, can't remember the other one, do you give a snake? You know, if you as evil fathers know how to give good gifts, then it goes on and says this, Jesus says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And what this is saying, what Jesus is saying there, is because if you read the verses beforehand, it's not about asking for the Holy Spirit. It's for asking for provision. It's asking for the things of life. And what Jesus is saying is this, whenever you ask, Father sends the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter what you ask, Father sends the Holy Spirit. You might not even know how to pray, but when you start praying, Father sends the Holy Spirit. And many of us have experienced this. I know I've experienced, going back to Margaret Enns, prayed with her many, many, many times. Every time she would say things like, I felt at peace. The peace of God is, and you'd see clouds lift, and she was so appreciative. Many of us have experienced this. We might not have gotten exactly what we asked for, but the Spirit of God has turned up, and health and healing comes in. If that is true, that whenever we pray, the Holy Spirit turns up and starts doing things, and if there's an enemy who doesn't like that happening, I know what I would do as the enemy. I'd be saying, look, it didn't work, did it? Why did you do that? I would be trying to stop them. I'd be saying, did the guy get healed? Did Margaret get raised, from her and healed? Did that happen? Did it happen? Did it happen? Did it happen? Trying to get me to say, no, it didn't happen. Well, then, why on earth are you praying? Quit. What do you think people, and then it just goes on. What do you think people think about you when you're doing this? But it's all lies from the Father of lies. Whenever we pray, something happens. When Jesus returns, he will be looking to see if there is faith. And faith is, it was referred to earlier, Ray referred to it as well, faith is the substance of things as yet unseen. And so we pray again, and we pray again, and we pray again, and we pray again. Arthur Blessett, some of you remember him, carrying his cross through Africa. There was a time when he went into a village, it was fairly early on in his travels through Africa, and he prayed for the sick there, and nothing happened. Well, of course, something did happen. The Holy Spirit turned up. But Arthur Blessett, in his book, he writes about how as he was leaving the village, he was saying, Lord, why? This is how we go through it as well. He's saying, why? Why do I do that? I mean, I prayed and nothing happened. And he felt like the Lord said, you do your part, I'll do my part. And he was at peace about it. As he carried on, he said, then I heard this clamor going on in the village behind because the person had been healed. Let's keep on praying. It's authority to pray. How much more can I fit in? Okay. Next one. Number 6. The message is explained. See, the message initially is Peter healing. It's not words, not a lot is said. Just, I don't have silver and gold, but what I do possess, I give to you. Rise up and walk. But then there's this response, and people come around. And when we engage in people's lives, people start talking about it. It might be very little that is. I just enjoy having Evie. Well, I enjoy being in the office where Evie is. Evie comes into the office. She goes to the gym every day. I don't sort of aspire to that. But she talks about how she speaks with people at the gym and prays with people at the gym. And how the next day she goes in, and sometimes, not always, but sometimes they say, they engage her in conversation because something has started to happen. Now, if we're going to get hold of the message, when there's the response, this is when we get into the explanation. And it doesn't have to be a big explanation. It doesn't have to trot out all the attributes of God and all the doctrines of the persons of God and all. It's just telling them what we know. It's telling them what you know. I deliberately haven't put together a list of the things that are included in the apostles' preaching. Because what the apostles preached is what they knew. And what we need to preach and share is what we know. And the great thing is, if you don't know very much, then you don't have to say very much. That is gold. If all you know is that Jesus is really good, he's been really good to me, then that's all you need to say. If you know a little bit more, then you've got a little bit more to say. But don't start saying anything that you do not know. Don't just say it because, well, I heard Charlie say that, or I heard Ray say that, or I heard Dave Church say that. Don't, because it doesn't have the life of God in it. Tell people what you know and be honest about it and say, you know, I don't know very much, but let me tell you what I do know. I don't possess very much, but let me tell you what I do possess. Jesus healed my arm on Thursday. I've been going to the physio and I could only do this. And the physio told me there's something wrong with the deltoid, something that goes under the bone. And then I was prayed for and I can do this. I could only do this and I couldn't do that, but now I can do it. Because God's alive. Tell people what you know. Don't tell people what you don't know. Explain it as simply as that. Number 7, the message will be challenged. We know that, don't we? We know that. Okay, let's move on. Okay, but the answer to that one is don't back down. Peter and John humbly submitted to the circumstances, but they did not back down. Again, you don't have to defend it. The truth, God is very robust. God is extremely robust. You start pushing God around, all you do is find that you push yourself backwards. God is very robust. We don't have to defend him very much. He's far better at it than himself. But don't back down. Just say, well, yeah, I can't really explain any more than that, but I believe it. Number 8. This is important. This is okay. The message is firstly to the brethren. When Peter starts explaining, he says, brethren. And this, okay, the first one, what was that first point that I said? If you get nothing else from it, remember that. Help me, someone. It's embodied, okay? Okay, so now just put the rest in parenthesis. The first thing, the most important one to remember is the message is embodied. It's in you. It's in me. It's in you. But it needs to get out. Okay, let's not preach that one again. But this one is critical as well. The message is firstly preached to the brethren. See, that's the whole point of this sermon, is not, I didn't go out there to preach it first. I came in here to the brethren. Because what is way better than me going out there, one person, is that I'm useless at estimating numbers, but is that 120 of us go out there. That we all need to start the Holy Spirit infecting us and changing us, so that we understand that, you know what, each one of us going out there to say, oh, here's an opportunity. Well, I don't know very much, but let me tell you something that I know. Because it could change your life. In fact, I know Jesus will change. It's about going, it's for us all. And he went to the brethren first. And you see it throughout the book of Acts. How they go to the brethren first, because the church, how many of us can relate to the fact that there are things I know I mean, I hate these words. I'm just going to be succinct, and these, I don't believe these words how I'm quite putting them. But I know that there are things I should be doing as Christian that I don't do. There are ways I should be that I am not. Well, that's why we need to encourage one another and speak with one another and say, hey, we can be a better person. It's not about better as in God says, oh, you could be better, I don't like you. It's about, I want to be better for Jesus, because Jesus is saying, I love you the way you are, you know? But he does have more for us. The word made flesh in each one of us, the word going out there and changing the world around us, each one of us, at work, at home, in our neighborhood, getting a hold of the authority of Jesus Christ. This is from a guy. I'm going to read just a tiny quote, and then we're going to watch a little video. And that's the end. This is a guy called Emil Brunner. He's a Brunner, something like that. He's a Swiss theologian from the beginning of the, well, last century. But he said, you know, at every, and I don't like some of the words here, but at every period in the history of the church, the greatest sin of the church and the one which causes the greatest distress is that she withholds the gospel from the world and from herself. The gospel, the message, needs to be preached and shared amongst us. Because if you're like me, I need more infection. I need more of it. I want more of it because I want more of it going out to the glory of Jesus Christ. We're going to watch a video in just a second, not just yet. This video is, and I know at least one of us has seen this because they showed it at the CMA conference this on the morning breakfast. But this, I was going to show something else. I had something else in mind, but this came up. I thought this is so good because this is from England's, the UK version, you know, Who's Got Talent, okay? Okay? And it's a couple singing. And you will notice, and it becomes apparent if you watch the subtitles and the little things that are said, that the opinion of the judges of this couple that are going to sing is like, oh, have they got the goods? No, they don't. Okay, many of us can be thinking, do I have the goods to say this message? Do I have what it takes to step off into the message? And this couple goes for it. It's very moving. It will tug on your heartstrings. I don't want just a soulish response. But what you will see here, what if you think about it, is that here are a couple who pushed through into what was really inside them. Don't judge a book by its cover. Don't judge the gospel by what you see here. The gospel is way better. But it's the glory of God to embody the gospel in people. Have a look at this and realize that all it takes to start launching out is what we might call some guts. Sean. Crank it. Just when you think things couldn't get worse.
Hello.
Says.
Hi.
Hi, how are you?
I'm fine, thanks. How are you?
Good, nice to meet you. What's the act called?
Charlotte and Jonathan.
Charlotte and Jonathan. Okay. How old are you both?
I'm 16.
And I'm 17.
Okay. And you thought the combination would work. Whose idea was it?
It was our singing teacher's, actually. She thought it'd be good to try us out together. And we both sounded quite good when we sang what we did.
Okay, you're not saying much, Jonathan. Are you shy?
Sometimes. I've always had sort of problems with my size since I can remember. And when I was in sort of primary school, it was back then really that I had sort of the mick taken out of me, and it kind of damaged my confidence quite a bit. When people would say something to me, it'd just take a little piece out of me in a sense.
I'm quite protective of Jonathan. Like, if I was there and someone stood there and said something to him, I couldn't sit there with my mouth shut. Before you make a judgment on someone, I think you really need to get to know them. It's not it's cliches, it's not judging a book by its cover. You've got to read what's inside.
Charlotte's been a really big help for me in terms of confidence and making me a better performer, and I really don't think I'd be going up on stage today if I didn't have Charlotte by my side.
And do you think you could win?
Yeah, together.
All right, good luck.
Good luck.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Here we go.
Unlikely. As unlikely as me, maybe you. But who knows if we launch out what will come out? Because it's God. Amen. Whoops. Dan.